Good morning, everyone. Thank you for having me here with all of you this morning. I got the invitation to come and speak to all of you through my good friend, Mesfin. Mesfin and I have studied a couple of courses together at Conrad Grable in the past, and we know each other through MCEC connections as well, just as pastors in the MCEC. One of my favorite stories to tell of my connection with Mesfin is Mesfin and I both know a lot of other Ethiopian pastors in the MCEC, and one in particular, my friend Fanosi Lajes, who Mesfin knows, they were all sitting together at a table. There was an MCEC pastors gathering. Mesfin, Fanosi, a bunch of other people were all sitting at this table. I knew both Mesfin and Fanosi, so I wanted to see how they knew each other. So here I am sitting at this table with a whole group of African pastors, and someone says, "Oh, let's take a picture of everybody." And so I say, "Well, I'll just step aside here because this is a picture of these folks who all come from a similar cultural background. Let them have their picture." And of course, in very friendly fashion, they said, "No, no, no, Chris, you come and be a part of this picture." So there I was, one bright light bulb in the middle of all these pastors from across the sea. So I'd like to know if someone has that picture so I can keep that for myself. Just to tell you a little bit about myself, I have a daughter named Elora, and Elora and I are peas in a pod. We have almost the exact same personality. We enjoy the same things. We can hang out together. We can hang out at a Tim Hortons coffee shop, be silent with each other, drinking our hot chocolates and coffee, and we're both good. That's a good speed for us. My wife and I constantly understand our daughter through reflecting on how my wife understands me as well, because we are so similar personality-wise. We're so alike. In many ways, my daughter is like an image of me. When Elora was a very young toddler, we actually had a regular morning routine. The story goes that we moved to Burlington. I went to work with a church in that area. I went to go and visit a home church, and while I was gone, some folks from our church helped my wife build a new bed for Elora. And so I left the house and they were building it. When I came back, it was done and it was ready in her room. But it stood almost 6 feet off the ground, and my daughter was 3 years old at the time. And I thought to myself, "Oh, this is an interesting construction. Okay, we'll see how this goes over." To my daughter's credit, she never fell once out of that bed the whole time she was in it. But because it was so high off the ground, and it did require climbing down a set of stairs to get down, our regular morning routine was Elora would wake up in the morning, and she would cry for me from bed. She'd say, "Papa, Papa." And I would get out of bed, and I would go and take her down from out of this bed. And so first thing in the morning, she would wrap her arms and her legs around me, very much the intimate embrace of a child and a parent. And every morning, I would say to her, "Good morning. I love you." For years, every morning, this is how my daughter would begin her day, hearing her father say to her, "You are my beloved child." And the Bible says that we're made in the image of God, that God is like a heavenly father, like a heavenly parent who says to us, "You are my beloved child, and I am well pleased with you." And so I reflect back on my experience with my daughter, and I say, what would it look like if we heard this said to us each and every single day when we began our day? What if we truly heard the voice of God saying this morning, "You are my beloved child, and I'm well pleased with you"? How would this impact us? So we're in the season of Lent, leading into Easter. This is a season of time where we abstain from things such as chocolate or coffee. We abstain from particular activities or things that we do. We abstain from the things, the voices that try to quench our thirst. And from Isaiah 55 that we read this morning, that Stephen read earlier, Isaiah says, "Come and drink, even if you have no money. Come take your choice of wine and milk. It's all free. Why spend your money on food that does not give you strength? Why pay for food that does you no good? Listen, and I will tell you where to get food that is good for your soul. Come to me with your ears wide open. Listen, for the life of your soul is at stake." One of the things I've come to learn through my own spiritual journeying and learning more about God and Jesus myself is that we have a deep thirst for identity. Who are we in the universe? Who does God say I am? If there is a creator, how does this creator look at me? What does this creator fundamentally say about me? Henry Nouwen, the Catholic priest, he used to say, there are many voices in the world that clamor for our attention, many voices that try to quench our thirst. They try to tell us who we are. But they say things like, you're not good enough. You're not beautiful enough. You're not smart enough. You're not rich enough. You're not powerful enough. You are not important enough. Our entire advertising industry is built on this, isn't it? If you buy this product, then you will look good enough. If you use this product, then you will be smart enough. If you use this product, then you will be important enough. If you have this, then you will be powerful. Come to this product and quench your thirst. But the reality is that it only satisfies our thirst for a short time, doesn't it? It works pretty good. When we hear it at first, it's pretty exciting. But we have to come back to it again and again and again. We have to have our hunger and thirst eternally quenched. It never ends. It never truly satisfies. And it costs us our money. It costs us our time. It costs us our joy to keep up with these things. I love how the Tanakh translation particularly translates Isaiah 55. If you don't know the Tanakh translation, this would be like the Bible that our Jewish brothers and sisters would read when they go to synagogue on Saturdays or when they do their own Bible study. The Tanakh translation of the Old Testament says this: come for water, even if you have no money. Come, buy food and eat. Buy food without money. Wine and milk without cost. Why do you spend money for what is not bread? Your earnings for what does not satisfy. Give heed to me, and you shall eat choice food. Incline your ear, and come to me. Hearken, and you shall be revived. Jesus comes to exemplify to us what's mentioned in Isaiah. He comes to exemplify a life that is centered on the one voice that says, you are good enough. What is it like to live that sort of life? What is it like to know our fundamental identity? You are my beloved child, and I am fully pleased with you. Before any other voice in the world tried to tell you who you were, before anyone else spoke to judge you and say who you were, the voice of God spoke and said, you are good enough. You are my beloved child. Is this good news? And there's no cost to hear this voice. This voice doesn't speak to you demanding something in return. It speaks out of love. Love freely given. Wine and milk without cost. Listen, incline your ear and hear this voice. When we listen to the voices of the world and we let them tell us who we are, I think that's when we'll start to do some of the things that Jesus describes in Luke 13. When we're listening to the voices of the world to define us and tell us if we're good enough, we start to judge others because they're not as holy as we are. They're not holy enough. They're not good enough. We begin to hold on to dead fig trees because at one time they used to provide fruit. They used to quench our thirst. And we desperately cling to them, hoping that they'll provide fruit for us once again. And we start to worship the fig tree that died a long time ago, rather than God who gave us that fig tree in the first place. We begin to rely on the fig tree to tell us that we are enough, and not the voice that says, you are enough. And Jesus says we need to repent. Repent comes from the Greek word metanoia, which means to do a 180-degree turn, to turn away from one thing and look at another. We need to turn away from the voices of the world and hear once again, you are my beloved child. In Luke 13, Jesus says, give the fig tree special attention and fertilizer for a year. If it provides figs, great. But if it does not, throw it away. The problem isn't the fig tree. It's when we look to the fig tree to tell us who we are. God enjoys giving us things to use and have as part of our community. He delights in it, but he doesn't want you to worship that. He wants you to worship him, to hear his voice above all the others. Jesus understands and helps us to see what it's like to live a transformed life of love. If I'm going to love, if I'm going to live a life of justice, if I'm going to live a life of goodness, I must first hear that voice that says, this is my identity, my fundamental identity, that I am the beloved child of God. If I can hear that voice first, then perhaps I can let the fig tree die, because the fig tree is not my identity. It's what God says to me. My identity is that I am fundamentally loved. When I used to think about how it might affect my daughter to hear these words spoken to her each and every morning, I thought to myself, if I heard these words truly spoken by God, however you imagine God's voice to be, whether that's a heart feeling or the voice of Morgan Freeman in the films, whichever you prefer, if I heard this voice, how would it affect my attitude? If something wrong happens to me, I might perceive it less as an injustice and know that perhaps this person hasn't heard what I've heard. And perhaps they need to hear it as well. What's more important if I hear God's voice saying this to me today? When we have to pay in order to get something, when we have to constantly go back and work in order to earn something, we know the hypocrisy in this. We know that this is false, especially when it comes to church and when it comes to religion. When we must constantly pay, work, and earn our identity, we begin to lose inspiration. We begin to lose hope. Our thirst can't be truly quenched. But when we know that something is given to us freely because someone loves us, because it's out of the direction of their heart, not because they demand something from us, that inspires us. That changes us because we know that heart connection. Is our thirst quenched when we have to keep walking towards something over and over and over again? Or is our thirst truly quenched when that water comes to us freely? Jesus understands this is how we're transformed. True change doesn't happen when we have to pay and constantly work in order to earn love. True change doesn't happen when we depend upon ritual and routine to make us right. True change happens when our hearts change, when something within us changes that no matter what now, we must live a life of compassion and love towards others. Not because we're trying to get something or we're trying to prove something, but because we find joy in it. True change happens when we know we're good enough and we're loved without cost and price. Have you heard the good news that when Easter comes, we celebrate the time when Jesus gives his life, that he might pay the price for all of our mistakes, that he might pay the price for every time we get things wrong, when we miss the mark, when we try to be good, but we miss it, and we're just not there. He pays that price so that now there's nothing between us and God saying, you are good enough. We know because of this, God says, you are good enough. And I showed you through my son. You're my beloved child. Nothing can come between that. God doesn't say, let's celebrate Easter so that next year you get to work all over again to try and earn my love. He says, it is done. There's no more religious sacrifices to make. You're not loved because you wear the right clothes, come from the right place, or look the right way. You are fundamentally loved by the Creator of the cosmos. Turn from the voices that try to lie to you and tell you otherwise, and look back to the voice that you thirst for, the voice that says you are loved. Now, it's interesting. I thought of a prayer exercise to do with all of you this morning, and then Stephen mentioned what you're doing for confession this morning as a service thing as well. I think this might work, so please work with me as I lead you through this. Just close your eyes for a moment. And I'd like you to think and imagine, what is the loudest voice in my life? When I think of my identity, what is the voice that speaks loudest? What do you thirst for the most? What is the voice that defines who you are? For some of us, it might be our success at our job. Is it something that you must have and own? Is it your status with a particular group of people? Is it someone that you know telling you who you are? I'd like you to take a moment and imagine that voice. It may be a voice that pleases you. It may be a voice of deep anxiety. The voice could be something that has been painful for you. The voice may also be something that you treasure very much. These things are not necessarily bad. But imagine for a moment if you silence that voice. What do you feel? Do you feel relief? Do you feel deep anxiety or fear? Now, with that voice silenced, I'd like you to imagine hearing a voice say, "You are my beloved child, and I am well pleased with you." Now imagine for a moment that you are standing by a smooth flowing river, and you place that voice upon a raft, and you push that raft out onto the river, and you allow it to float down the river away from you. Now what do you feel? Are you afraid that something might happen? But again, as you see that voice leaving you, perhaps for a time, maybe forever, imagine the voice of God saying once again, "You are my beloved child, and I am well pleased with you." What does it look like if you pray to God about that voice and about that thirst? What does it look like if you surrender your thirst to God? You can go ahead and open your eyes. Thank you for participating in that with me. Greg Paul is a writer and minister out of Toronto, and Greg wrote a book once called Close Enough to Hear God Breathe. And he said that when we pray, this is sometimes like a child holding their ear to a parent's chest, and we're desperate to hear God's heartbeat, to have that intimate connection, that sense of closeness, that sense of physical immediacy. Greg suggests, as his book title suggests, that we long to be close enough to hear God breathe. May you hear the heartbeat of God this morning, the heartbeat that sounds throughout the entire universe, the heartbeat that is in everything that's created. May you know the water of life that truly quenches our thirst. May you hear the voice that says, "You are enough. You are God's beloved child, and He is well pleased with you."